read together out of the Acts of the Apostles, we find the Lord's Apostle Paul committing these Ephesian elders, or commending these Ephesian elders, unto the Word of God, to God and to the Word of His grace. That comes in verse 32 of our reading. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. The overall theme for two sessions that we're going to have out of this part of the Word of God is the church's commitment to the Word of God. And I'm sure we would all agree that there is no greater idea, no greater thought that should be brought before our hearts and our minds than that fact that we are to be committed to the Word of the Lord our God. Now, Paul's words come on the back of the charge that he is delivering to those elders from the church at Ephesus. And first of all, then, we're going to look at the charge itself in this session, and then in a second session, we'll go on to the words where he does commend these men unto the Word of the Lord. Now, the setting of the charge is straightforward enough. The Apostle Paul had ministered to the church at Ephesus for something like 3 years. At the end of that 3 year period, he was going to move on to other parts with the intention of ending up in the city of Jerusalem for the feast of the Jewish Passover. The final leg of that journey then brought him to a place called Miletus. And in verse 17 of the chapter, we're told that from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. In verse 18, the elders arrive, and from verse 18 to verse 27, Paul recounts something of those years that he had spent amongst those people. Then in verse 28, where we began our reading for this morning, you come to the charge. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock of God, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, and so on. So as I say, for this morning, for this session, it's something of the charge that he delivers to those elders of the church, the pastors, the office bearers, if you like, of the Church of the Lord in the city of Ephesus. Now, two broad divisions within the charge. First of all, there is the charge to the elder in his person, and then there is the charge to the elder in his position. Those two broad divisions out of the charge, one to the elder in his person, the other to the elder in his position. So first of all then, take heed therefore unto yourselves, he says. Take heed therefore unto yourselves. And that of course is absolutely basic when it comes to any elder, any Christian, any elder especially, any pastor. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves. In the words of R.C. Lenski, one of the commentators, he says, he who is to take heed of others must first take heed of himself. Be clean yourself before you try to cleanse others. Be taught yourself before you teach others. Be light yourself before you try to give light to others. So Paul did. And so he bade these elders to do. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves. In the first epistle to Timothy, the Lord's apostle delivers an almost identical charge. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. Take heed, therefore, unto these thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in so doing thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. The Lord's apostle in the foregoing verses has delivered an awful lot of doctrine, and of course he is charging them and will charge them with regards to that. But he charges them with regards to not only what they are to believe, but how they are to behave, because the two things come together. And so he starts off here by telling them as elders how they ought to behave. Now, not the one without the other, not the believing without the behaving, but not the behaving without the believing ever. Belief must be mirrored in our behavior, and our behavior must be monitored by what we believe. Not enough for anyone in the Church of Christ, and least of all an elder in the Church of Christ, to say that they are sound in doctrine if their manner of life is at variance with those things that they profess. Then it doesn't really amount to very much at the end of the day. That belief that we profess must be mirrored in the behavior that we conduct ourselves under. Word of God calls it adorning the doctrine of God our Savior. We are to adorn it in our lifestyle. The behavior must be monitored by our believing. We can't just behave in the way that we want. It is the Word of God that tells us how we are to behave. But if we profess to believe the Word of God, then our behavior must be at one with the Word of God. Paul is setting before these elders, as he did with Timothy and with others, belief and practice. What they were to believe and how they were to practice. And the two things must go hand in glove. You maybe know about the preacher that Mr. Spurgeon spoke about, the man who preached so well and lived so bad that people said that when he was in the pulpit, he should never come out of it. But when he was out of the pulpit, he should never go back into it. You see, it was at variance. His preaching and his behavior were at variance. He preached well enough, but he didn't behave as he should have done. There was a minister that said that he taught his people positively and negatively. He taught them how to behave through his preaching. He taught them how not to behave through his behavior. So it's the two things, you see, that Paul is aiming at as he charges these men as to their person. You'll know that Spurgeon, of course, he loved to preach from the Old Testament types and shadows. Loved to take those Old Testament things and pour the truths of the New Covenant into them. And in one of his sermons, he speaks about the robe that the high priest wore when he went into the presence of God in the holy place in the tabernacle of old. You read about that robe in Exodus chapter 23, and it was a curious piece of garment right enough. Around the hem of the robe, there was to be stitched a golden bell and a pomegranate, right round the hem of the garment. A golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate. Well, says Mr. Spurgeon, let our doctrine be as sound as a bell and our behavior as fruitful as a pomegranate. You see, that's the point. It's the two things that must go together in the course of an elder's life. Now, Paul delivers that charge, but typical of Paul, he doesn't deliver the charge in a vacuum. He sets himself forth as an example. He always exhorts others, but he is able to exhort others by pointing to himself as an example. Now, he doesn't do that in any egotistical sense. It's just to show that he is no armchair leader. There are some armchair leaders in the churches of Christ today. They'll tell the people what they ought to do, but they're not involved in the doing of these things. Paul wasn't like that at all. And so he delivers what he delivers to these men, this charge to be what God has called them to be, but he delivers it against the background of his own behavior. In verse 17, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, "Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind," and so on. "You know what manner I have been amongst you." And he's pointing there to the manner of life, how he lived for those 3 years amongst those people. He's able to do that in other places. He writes to Thessalonians, "And you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake." Or he writes to Timothy, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, my manner of life," and so on. So you see, he is speaking out of his own behavior amongst those people, and he's telling them, "You know how I behaved myself amongst you." So he's not delivering something to others that he doesn't experience or try to follow after himself. And you have a great summary of that manner of life. "You know from the first day that I came into Asia, what manner I have been among you, with you all, at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind." Paul always looked upon himself as an apostle, which indeed he was. But he never ever looked upon himself as anything other than a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in fact, he tells the Corinthians that we're your servants for Christ's sake. And so he is able to set his service before those people, and he is able to tell them that he has been a servant. They also then are to be servants in the church of the living God. That's what we're called to be, brethren. We're called to be servants of the Lord in the midst of the churches of Christ in the world. Now, he says also that he served with all humility of mind. Not a good word for each and any one of us. So easy to think of ourselves more fully than we ought to think. And there is always to be brought into play that fact that we are to be of a humble mind as we serve the Lord in the midst of the church to which he has called us. Now let me say this. It shouldn't be too difficult to do that, really, if we have a good look at ourselves in the light of the Word of God. For example, as we'll go on to see, and as you know, they're called to be shepherds. That's what an overseer really is in its fullness. God has made you to be overseers in the church, shepherds in the church. But bear this in mind. Even if the Lord has called you to be a shepherd, you're still a sheep with all the potential of a wandering sheep, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. And so if we ever feel that we are more than what the Lord has called us to be as shepherds, remember, we're sheep. And we're just as apt to go astray as the least of any of the sheep within the Lord's sheepfold. And then there is this too, of course, where the Lord has appointed us to be shepherds. And it's in the church of God, as Paul calls it, the church which God hath purchased with his own blood. And if that doesn't keep us in a right frame of humble service, then nothing will. We're shepherds within the church of God, purchased with his own blood. You remember the Savior's words, "I am among you as one that serves." And then as he says himself, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And that's our pattern. We're to serve and we're to be prepared, if need be, to lay down our life for the sheep. Not, of course, in the way that the Savior did that, but as he is our example in all things, supreme example, he sets himself forth as an example. Paul does that on a human level, of course, and that's what he's presenting as he comes to deliver that charge to those people. Look at that verse 33. He's able to say, I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. Now that was Paul's own choice, of course. Paul chose not to take any monetary support, any financial support. That was his own condition, his own choice. But at the same time, it's that spirit, you see, that we ought to lay hold on. I have showed you all things, verse 35, that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and so on. It's all got to do with our personal behavior among the flock in which the Holy Ghost hath made us to be shepherds. That's a tremendous word in verse 33. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. I think it would be right to say, you see, as Paul can be a mentor for us, Paul perhaps had a mentor in the Old Testament. Because there's a passage in the Old Testament that's almost identical to what Paul says about himself. Comes from the lips of Samuel the prophet. When Samuel the prophet is taking his leave from the children of Israel, he's able to say, whose ox have I taken? Whose ass have I taken? Or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Or of whose hand have I received any bribe to blind mine eyes therewith? That was Samuel in the Old Testament. That's Paul in the New Testament. But it's that being able to stand and say such words, I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. So this was Paul in his behavior. And you see, he's throwing these men back to his behavior when he lists all of those things, and then he says, therefore, take heed to yourselves. And he's telling them to behave as he endeavored to behave in their midst. I'm sure most of us have some particular picture of the Lord's saints or some of the Lord's saints. And the picture that I always have of Paul in my heart and in my mind is that time when he was on his way from Caesarea to Rome to stand before Caesar. And the ship that he was traveling in ran into that tremendous storm. You remember they were all thrown up on the Isle of Malta. It was pouring with rain. You get these wee bits, don't you, in Scripture. They had just swum ashore. They were soaking wet. And that, it's almost to say, on top of everything else, it was pouring with rain. You see, that's how they felt. The barbarous people had built a fire. They all began to huddle round the fire. And then the fire did what fires do. It began to go down. Nobody moved except Paul. And Paul went and gathered sticks to keep the fire going. And when you want to think of Paul, think of him as an apostle and a gatherer of sticks. You see, those two things. Here was this man of such stature, and yet he was one who served the church of the living God. So you see then, the overall, don't overlook the first part of the charge, because that charge has to do with the elders' behavior among the people of the living God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves. And then the other great part of the charge, of course, is the elder in relation to his position. Now, that position, as we've said, is one of being a shepherd. They are to feed the church of God, which God has purchased with his own blood. To feed ultimately means to shepherd. An elder is to act like a shepherd. Just as a shepherd in the world would act, he would feed his sheep, lead his sheep, guard his sheep, guide his sheep in the way that he ought to do. So a shepherd in the church of Jesus Christ is to do all of that. He is to feed, he is to lead, he is to guide, he is to guard. Those are all the aspects of the elder, the shepherd's calling before the Lord. Now, to divide that up into two main positions, you could say then that the shepherd is to provide for the sheep and protect the sheep. Those two things especially. And these men, you see, were to do those two things. And we will do that, or endeavour to do that faithfully again, when we remember what we are to make provision for and what we are to protect. And again, it's the church of the living God. The God has called the shepherds in the church that he has purchased with his own blood. And as long as we keep that before our eyes, then we will endeavour to make good provision. And we will endeavour to protect as we are called to do that. In the world today, one of the failures of the church in the world is to see the church of the living God. And among the people of God, one of the great failures is to see their calling as part and parcel of the church of the living God. See, I believe Paul was very conscious about his own position in the church of God. For this reason, because when he was still Saul of Tarsus, one of the things that he constantly did was persecute the church of the living God. In fact, when he speaks about his apostleship, and he says, I am the least of all the apostles, not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. And my dear friends, if only by the grace of God, the whole doctrine of the church of God would come thundering into people's hearts and minds today. And as Paul writes back to this particular church, because he wrote his epistle, of course, back to the Ephesians, he wrote the two epistles to Timothy when Timothy was at the church of the Ephesians. And as he writes back to them, some of the things that he says about the church, you see, are to teach us about how we should view the church. In Ephesians chapter 1, he calls the church the purchased possession. A tremendous title. The purchased possession. And then those never to be forgotten words in chapter 5, where he sets out before us the heavenly bridegroom who poured out his life in order to purchase his bride, the church of the living God. Paul spoke there about the blood of Christ. He speaks here in Acts chapter 20 about the blood of God. That's one and the same thing. That's a proof, if you like, of the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, being in the form of God, came into this world of ours in the form of man. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. We are not simply to sing that. We're to understand it, and we're to appreciate it, and we're to act in the light of it. There's so much more in the apostles' letters as he wrote to that particular church of that day, over which, in which, God had made these men overseers. Ephesians chapter 1 at verse 22, where God has put all things under the feet of his beloved Son, given him to be all things, says Paul, over all things, to the church. To the church. Christ sits in heaven, governing all things with his eye to the church. Or in chapter 2, he speaks about the church being a holy temple, a habitation of God through the Spirit. In his first epistle to Timothy, who was then at Ephesus, he says that he longed to come and see them. But if he didn't come to see them, then there were certain things that Timothy was to see too. If I wait long, that you may know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. You take all of those things that the apostle says about the church, concerning the church, and then you realize, my friend, that our calling is in this church, this purchased possession, that for which the Savior poured his own life's blood. You see, you can be sure of this kind of fact, that if a thief breaks into your house, he's going to steal the most precious thing in your house. And that's why the devil has aimed so many blows at God's most precious thing, the church of his beloved Son. You see, it should be said with some shame today that the devil has a higher doctrine of the church than many of the professing people of God. For many of the professing people of God seem to have no high opinion of the church whatsoever. So you get words like these, and now on to him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. The glory of God is in the church, and it's the glory of God that we ought to endeavor to promote within the church. Now that takes us back to the humble spirit for ourselves, of course. It's not our glory. It's not our glory that's to be shown or sought in the church. It's God's glory. In the Highlands of Scotland, where we come from, there are many vast estates. There are vast, vast miles of land that are owned by people. Sometimes they're called absentee landlords. They own the land, but they're never really there. So they appoint an estate agent, somebody to look after the land. But some of these estate agents, you see, they begin to think that they own the land. And they begin to swank about, as we would say, like the Lord over all that he surveys. We're not to be like that. It's his land. It's his church. And we're only to be servants within the church. You know how the apostle puts it? He says we're not to lord it over God's heritage. Not at all. In the church is to be the glory of God. And anything that would tend to give us a position that we don't have, that has to be dealt with in the most severe fashion, in our hearts and in our souls. So if the Holy Spirit of God then has given us that position of providing for the church, protecting the church, then that's exactly what we're called to see to. So those two activities then, at least something of them. The providing, the protecting. Now, the providing, really that's the provision of feeding the church of God. Again, it's all bound up in that phrase, the shepherd. And the shepherd leads, and the shepherd guides, and the shepherd guards, and of course, the shepherd feeds. Because if the shepherd doesn't feed his sheep, they're not going to follow him very far, or not going to be able to follow him very far. John Milton, the great poet of the Puritan era, he spoke about the hungry sheep look up and are not fed. Now, that's a terrible thing. If there is a congregation of the Lord's people and they're receiving no spiritual food from their spiritual shepherd, that's a terrible thing indeed. And the Lord is speaking about how they are to be fed. And again, he can set himself forth as an example. In verse 20, as he refers back to those days, he says, I kept back nothing that was profitable to you. I kept back nothing. He gave them a full diet from beginning to end. In verse 27, he says, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Everything that was needful to them, he provided for them. In an earlier verse, verse 21, he speaks about having testified both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, and so on. And in all probability, he's speaking about that which we were dealing with last night, that initial preaching of the gospel, that preaching of the facts of the gospel so that men and women come to repentance and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as I said last night, you don't stop there. You preach the gospel, those facts of the gospel, but then you go on to teach all the things that the Lord would have us to know. It's all the truth of God from beginning to end. But for the sake of convenience, we can speak about preaching the gospel to sinners to get them saved, and then going on preaching all the counsel of God so that we make them healthy in the things of the Lord our God. Feed the church of God that he is telling them. Provide for the sheep. Provide them with food that will keep them in the way. Give them spiritual strength to keep them on the way. And of course, we're to be in no doubt where we are to go for that spiritual food. We'll come to that next time, but in that verse 32, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Paul isn't going to turn those people to vain janglings, and he's telling those elders at Ephesus that they're to go to one supreme storehouse for the provision that they're to make for the church of the living God. What does a shepherd in the world do? He cares for his sheep. What must a shepherd in the church do? He must care for the sheep. And part of that caring for the sheep is providing spiritual food for the sheep from day to day. And then comes the other side of that appointment, the protection of the flock, the church that God has purchased with his own blood. And that comes in verses 29 and 31, where, as you can see, the Lord's apostle draws those men's attention to something, and then he exhorts them, tells them how to act in the light of what he draws their attention to. Now, what he draws their attention to is this, that the church of God is always going to be under attack from the inside and from the outside. Grievous wolves shall enter in among you. They have come in from the outside. And false teachers shall rise up out of your own ranks. You see? From the outside, from the inside, the church of the living God is on their attack. And so it's part and parcel of the pastor's calling to protect the church of the living God. Paul says, I know this. I know this. And for some reason or other, some commentators think that when Paul says that, he's speaking about some kind of a divine revelation that he had from God so that he knew that. My friends, he knew that because he knew the Bible. And the history of the people of God in the Bible is one of the people of God coming under attack from the inside, from the outside. He didn't need a divine revelation to tell him that. And anyone who reads the Bible will know that that has always been the case, and it will always be the case. The Apostle Peter, as with all the others, he knew that to be the case. In his second epistle in chapter 2, in verse 1, after he has spoken about the holy men of God who were raised up to give us the word of God, but he says there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. You see, it always was the case. In Peter's day it was the case. In our day it is still the case. And you see how Peter describes those people, how they act. And he says they will come in secretly, and they will bring in their damnable heresies secretly, like the old devil himself, you see. A deceiver. A deceiver. Don't expect a heretic to come to the church door with a great big lapel badge, I'm a heretic. That's not how they do it. They come in privily. They're grievous wolves, says the apostle. But they're grievous wolves dressed up in sheep's clothing. So here's the situation, as it was with Peter, and the underlying motives in the days of the times of Peter and with Paul himself. Says Peter, they will make merchandise of you. They're only after their own good. They'll set you up as their shop that they're going to make a profit from. And says the Apostle Paul, with regards to those false teachers that he's telling the Ephesian elders about, they will draw away disciples after themselves. Not after Christ. Not after Christ. How does Paul know this kind of thing, that after my departure shall these things happen? Because he knows his Bible. He knows his Bible. And as it ever was of old, so he knew it was going to be at that very time. You see, there's one simple fact that we always have to keep to the forefront of our minds, and it's this. The devil hates Christ. And by virtue of that, the devil hates the church of Christ. And the devil will always deliver assaults against the Church of Christ. And the sad thing again is that there appear so many people within the church who have forgotten that and who have failed to raise barriers against those attacks of Satan or of those who really follow after Satan. Therefore, you see, this is the fact. So says Paul in verse 31, therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. There's a telling word. He's spoken about the whole counsel of God, wherefore I take you to record this day, that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. And apparently, a good part of delivering all the counsel of God was warning. Warning. Nobody can say that they preached or are preaching the whole counsel of God if there's not an element in that preaching of warning the people of God, protecting the people of God against the devil's onslaughts. That doesn't mean that you're to see a fox under every hedge. Doesn't mean that you're to go around with your eyes like 20/20 vision. Not at all. But into the whole counsel of God and our preaching of the whole counsel of God is the element of warning. Warning. You know what the Savior says about himself in John chapter 10? I am the good shepherd, he says. And hireling is one who sees the wolf coming, but instead of warning about the wolf, he takes off, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. And if we would be good shepherds, my friends, then we must take on this protecting element of the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made us to be overseers. There's a precious old hymn that says this. It's a request. That I may love what thou dost love and do what thou wouldst do. That I may love what thou dost love. Christ loves the church. And my dear friends, we are to do exactly the same. God alone in Christ purchased the church with his own blood, but he has committed the care of the church into the hands of, well, you'd have to say, faithless men at times. But he has done it, and we're to endeavor to be faithful. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. He has purchased it. Or you could read it, he has purchased it. It's his purchased possession already. And for us, it's to be like a man who does that kind of thing in the ordinary run of life. He makes a precious purchase, you see. And he decides to leave the purchase with the shopkeeper, and he'll come back at some later point and pick up the purchased possession. Well, the Lord does that with his church. He has purchased it, but he leaves it with us. And if we're good shopkeepers, that man, you see, surely would have said to the shopkeeper, I'm leaving it with you. Take care of it until I come back to pick it up. And the Lord has purchased the church, and he's saying to us, take care of it until I come again. As the Savior says, occupy until I come. And may the Lord grant us the grace to do that to his glory and our good. Amen.